Wish to greet you this morning in Christ's name and to welcome each one to this service. I've been blessed, been challenged in the things that we already have heard this morning. To continue to look into God's Word and see what He has for us. This morning I want to speak on a subject that is a little bit more difficult in nature to talk about, especially or particularly in a mixed group setting. It's a subject that I have been assigned to teach on in Bangladesh here in several weeks, and so my thoughts have been on this a fair amount and felt led to share on this morning, at least some aspects of it. The title I have for this morning is Guarding Moral Purity. Scripture has a lot to say about this subject. It is a very serious subject. It is the difference between, or it makes a difference between life and death. It makes a difference between heaven and hell. And I think we do well to be reminded of the serious nature of it. And so we want to see what God has for us in this morning. I desire your prayers as we look and talk about this subject. To begin with, I would like to take us to some scriptures, look at a number of scriptures here to begin with, and then not so much as we go into the various applications, various things of this subject. You can turn with me, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we have this thing here of the armor of God, and I thought of that, I pondered that in this thing of this subject of ways of guarding moral purity. Ephesians 6, verses 13 and 14, just read two verses here. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the thing that I wanted to gather from these verses is the fact of the matter is we are living in an evil day. We know that, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But the thing that I want us to understand here at the beginning is that, is that in order to be successful, in order for us to be successful in this thing of of moral purity, we must live by truth. And particularly, we must live by the truth of God's Word. That is the only way that we can stand in the world and within which we live. That is the only way that we can guard our moral purity, the truth of God's Word. So we want to look at that. You can turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Like I already said, I believe Scripture has a lot to say about this subject. It is very, very clear. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 1 through 8. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave unto you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Paul says that he is going to tell them how they need to live to please God. You know the commandments that Jesus gave. You need to learn how to possess your vessel in a sanctified way. For this is the will of God. This is the will of God that ye should abstain from fornication. Fornication here, as it's used right here, is it's used in a broad term. But God is calling us to holiness. If we reject the morality that God has put forth, then we are despising and rejecting God. You can choose what you want to, how you want to feel about the things that I say this morning, things that come forth here. You can choose to despise, I guess, what I have to say, but finally it comes back to despising not man, not me, as I say these things, but God, as we speak the truth, the word of truth, the word of God. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And so, if we reject the morality, the standard of the morality that God has set forth, we are despising and rejecting him. All right, turn with me again to Ephesians. We were there already in chapter 6. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Verses 3 through 5. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. All right, now 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And just a number of scriptures here to give us a base to go from. 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now let's turn to Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 27 and 28. Now it begins here with, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time." I considered going to the Old Testament. A lot was said in the Old Testament, particularly in Leviticus, well, other places as well. Some scriptures that I read, but I did not go there for lack of time. But it talks about the commandments. We already had a verse about the heeding the commandments of God. I'm not sure just how that was worded. But now we have this here in Matthew 5, Jesus speaking here, verse 27, 28. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you," taking it a step further, "that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So this morning, God's word identifies sexual sins. It is clear. It is very clear. I hope through this morning that we can stir up our pure minds as we look at this somewhat, I guess, touchy or delicate subject. So the title here that I gave, Guarding Moral Purity, has three words, but it has numerous implications. The first implication that I see is that moral purity is in jeopardy and needs protection to survive. We must come to realize that. It will not just happen. It will not just happen that it has protection to survive. We must be intentional in our own lives in guarding and maintaining it. We must be intentional. The second is that purity is worth guarding. It is worth protecting. Guarding has the idea of something that takes vigilance. It takes effort. Something that takes preparedness. A guard is someone who thinks like the enemy might think and tries to be prepared for what the enemy might do. I believe it is important for us to realize how important purity is to the society, to this society, in a society that is trifling with its worth. For most of us, value is determined by how much it is sought after. That often has a lot to do with the value. We tend to only guard the things that we really want to keep, the things that are wanted badly. When we think of guarding purity because of its value, it is not because of its value to the masses. Purity is being sold very cheaply today. Purity has very little value anymore in America. We don't have to look far. We don't have to read much to realize that and see what is happening. But it does have big value to the enemy of our souls, because if he can get us to give up in our purity, we have made an exchange for something that is going to take us from riches to rags. Let's never forget that. The devil knows that. When we talk about guarding purity, sometimes we feel a bit, I don't know what you'd say, but maybe a bit embarrassed to do that. It seems like our tendency is to be embarrassed to admit that we are prone to failure. And I'm not sure why all that is. I pondered that a bit. But that is a sad reality that I'm afraid is in many churches today, that we're prone to just be, we don't want to talk about it, and we do need to be careful, but we're prone to be embarrassed, to share that we struggle in this, that we have failures. Unfortunately, our American culture has robbed purity of its value. And we want to talk about something again, something that is very valuable. American culture has taken it away. because it has left it unguarded. The price people are paying is huge. Many men, women, and children are hurt. There are many individuals out there crying out. They're crying, and yet somehow or another, they just let that lifestyle go, continue to go on unguarded. The third implication I see is that guarding is no small task. It is something that is a daily battle because we live in fallen bodies in a fallen world. And we are all wired with an attraction to sexual things. I'm told that approximately every 90 minutes, our bodies in some way, shape, or form give some signal of physical desire. I found that in some of my reading. But that every 90 minutes, our bodies in some way, shape, or form give some signal of physical desire. This morning, we do not live on islands. It is something we have to deal with. We are bombarded with all manner of sights and sounds. God has placed man here to guard. He has placed us here to guard purity. God placed man here with a soul that is going to live on and on and on, forever and ever. Man will face the consequences of choices that he is making. God placed man here through Jesus Christ to overcome the allures of the fallen world while living in a fallen body. And in doing that, we bring honor and glory to God in a marvelous way. As we voluntarily say no to illegitimate passions, as we voluntarily say no so that we can guard our purity, things that the world is doing, things that maybe even the church may be doing, but we can't do because we want to be master of our desires. We want God to be master of our desires. This morning, I'm aware that moral purity is a huge subject. And I haven't been in the ministry that long, but I have been, I guess, in it long enough to know that the web of impurity spins in many directions, many, many directions. It has many attach points for us. It has many ways of captivating our hearts. Moral purity is challenged on many fronts. You know, there are some of us here this morning that likely find it hard to imagine that some older person could have moral temptation in the presence of a small child. To even think of that evokes feelings of anger and disgust. But it is possible that there is someone here that understands that temptation and needs to guard their heart. Maybe some of us cannot imagine feelings toward a genetic brother or sister or another close relative, especially one old enough to be our parent or young enough to be our child. To even consider incest as an option feels totally unnatural and wicked and anti-human. But maybe there is someone here that understands that temptation and needs to guard their heart. Likely we find it hard to imagine of someone stooping so low to have temptations toward an animal. Bestiality is off the charts of our comprehension. Who would even consider such a thing? But it is possible that someone needs to guard his heart. I'm sure that most of us find it hard to imagine that special feelings towards someone of the same gender is a possibility. Homosexuality and lesbianism is repulsive. But there are some people who understand that struggle and need to guard their heart. There may be some here who can hardly fathom how someone could get into the habit of self-abuse. But there might be someone here who understands that struggle and needs to guard their heart. I would assume that most of us this morning fully understand the power of cross-gender attraction, the way of a man and a maid, that God-given desire, the desire that is fully under God's blessing, if handled according to his outline and done in the context of marriage. But we also know that even in the best of marriage relationships, our eyes are not closed. We live in a world of options all around us. You know, we choose what we want to see, at least in a measure. Sure, some things come along the way that we didn't choose to see, but in general, we can choose what we want to see. We certainly choose what we want to dwell on. This morning, we all, every one of us here, needs to guard our heart. How do we guard and maintain moral purity? My first point this morning is we must be honest with our attraction grid. You understand what I'm saying when I go into this, but we must be honest with our attraction grid. An unholy lust and attraction must be recognized as that, and no matter how seemingly strong it seems, we must be honest with who we are. You must be honest with who you are and where you are in your spiritual journey if we continue on the path that we are on. A bit ago, I shared some things that are highly unlikely and some things that are very contemptible for a spiritual mind to even consider as options. But, you know, the longer that we go on a journey away from God, the more that those things are options. We have to be honest with where we are in our journey, in our walk. And we have to get back on the basis of God's Word. We must stay on the basis of God's Word and guard our purity. Any attraction outside of God's will must be labeled sin, just as it is. It's not just a little bad habit. It's not just a weakness. It's not just a slip. And any attraction that is inside of God's will must be brought into obedience of Christian boundaries and principles in relation to its expression. We know that God made a lot of beautiful things. He made trees and landscapes. We can go through valleys and be in awe at the combination of all that, the beauty of it. It's breathtaking at times. You're driving down the road. The creek is running along the road, winding in and around birch and pine trees. And you say, that's beautiful. Look at God's handiwork. Well, it is a combination of elements that draws us emotionally. It draws our minds to heaven. Well, this morning, God made the opposite gender beautiful and attractive in a uniquely different way. But in that as well is a combination of things that draw us emotionally, and we must be careful. When we look at the opposite gender and the right elements are in place, there is a drawing. It can be physically. It can be mentally. When we follow unwholesome attractions, we will end up in moral complications. We will. We will end up in serious moral complications. First of all, in our mind. And then many times it goes farther. And many times in other ways as well. There are laws of attraction that every man and every woman experiences. And they have a slippery slope. There are places we cannot go if we are going to guard our purity. And we understand our attraction grid. It may be slightly different for different individuals. It is. It is different for different individuals. Each of us can have our passions stirred in or by slightly different things at any stage of life. You know, I've heard older people share that they thought it would get easier as they get older, only to discover that the devil is with them at every stage of life. That is the way it is. We have different attraction grids. We like different things. There are different combinations of things that can stir something inside of us that we, well, maybe that we would like to call love. But you know what? Many times it is lust. Outside of proper context, it is lust. And so a huge key in victory in any area is to be honest with our temptations and to know our enemy. because when we know our enemy, then we can guard. There are certain kinds of people, you know, that it would likely, well, as I think of myself, there are certain kinds of people that it would likely take a long time for me to have feelings towards. They simply do not fit my grid. But there are certain kinds of people that it does take a lot of the guarding of my heart, because it does match my grid. It does match the things that can draw me in. So, again, this point, we need to be honest with ourselves and where we are, the struggles, the temptations that we each personally face. All right, the second point. We must be honest with the fact that relationships don't usually start out physically. Let's turn again to Matthew 5. I read at least some of these verses already. Matthew chapter 5. Read the words of Jesus here again, a warning to each of us. Verses 27 through 30. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. We read those two verses. Going on to verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. I do not believe that the real case that Jesus is making here is to get out the saw and the eye plucker and to physically cut off. That's not what Jesus is trying to say here, I don't believe. I think Jesus is trying to give us a very drastic picture to illustrate the seriousness of guarding our mind. What we choose to look at, what we choose to admire. And he's saying that what we look at and what we do with this body is going to have eternal consequences. And so it's serious that we have a guard. It's serious. We better be ready to pay a guard and put him on duty full time in our areas of weaknesses. Jesus is saying here in plain English that if we choose to admire the physical beauty of someone other than our companion to the point where we have mental pictures of physical relationship and stirred emotions, we already had a relationship. And we better be honest with it. We better be honest about it. When this happened, when this is happening in our mind, our moral purity is violated. And we need serious help in guarding our heart. When we guard our heart, we realize that relationships don't start physically. They start right here in the mind. They start in the mind, go on to emotionally. This morning, we are no match in and of ourselves against the powers of our senses. We are not. We cannot do it in and of ourselves, especially the eye gate. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the help of each other. We need our brethren, especially in the eye gate. It's a sense that we need to be very, very careful. The powers that are there, a lustful eye will never get its fill. The third point. We must be honest with the fact that technology has not convenienced the guarding of our heart. It simply has not. We must want a guarded heart. We live in a world that runs on technology in many and various ways, and it doesn't make it easier to guard our heart. We no longer have to take a walk down the magazine aisle in that grocery store to satisfy our lustful engagements. Our horizons have become worldwide. Our speed of access to anything we want has become unparalleled in history. I believe that. I heard somewhere that seamen rejoiced when they developed instruments to read the stars to navigate ships. It was called a compass. And although very big and crude at that point and very time-consuming, it opened up a whole new world to them when they learned how to line up this piece of metal with the stars and you know, where they were at sea. And I'm told in that era of time they had this common saying. That saying was, "He who is slave to the compass enjoys the freedom of the open seas." Well, I believe today we can say that he who is a slave to technology will have the freedom to indulge in an unguarded heart. We have instruments that can take us wherever we want to go, wherever we want to go. You know, the big compass has long since been replaced with something much more portable. Today, we don't even have to ask for directions to go anywhere. As long as you have an address, you're good to go. Today, we just push around on our touch screens on whatever we might have. iPods, iPhone, Android, laptops, you name it. We can navigate. We have steering wheels. We have wheels that hit the road. We have engines. We have things that get us from point A to point B quite rapidly. You know, each generation has had to sort through this thing, the technology breakthroughs and quagmire of their time. And today, we are in a technology, today I believe we are in a technology explosion that makes the possibilities of the Tower of Babel pale. I believe that. When we really think about what all we can do and how fast we can do it, you know, our great-grandfathers, our great-great-grandparents had to sort through the advantages and disadvantages of the telephone. I still remember in my great-great-grandparents' home, they had the old phone. It wasn't the crank phone at that point anymore, but the party lines where you get on, pick up that thing, and you get on, and you had to wait your turn, there was different ways it was done. Well, our great-great-grandparents had to sort through the advantages and disadvantages of the telephone. Some Anabaptist group said, "No way, we're not going there. We're not going to have a contraption on our walls that you can just turn a crank and be instantly connected with someone and talk and gossip when you should be working." Some said, "No way, we're not going to allow that." Some said they were not going to let it in the house. But we will have it convenient enough that when we need it, we can do it. Well, today, you know, we can make fun of the phone shanties at the end of the lane. But the Bible is still true when it is said that every idle word that we speak, we will have to give an account. That is still true. And the more we convenience ourselves, the more accountable we really are. I wonder what our great-great-grandparents would have said if they could have looked down through the quarters of time and saw us today. You know, we are at a point where just one generation down can boggle the next generation. Technology is moving that fast. Even those of us who may feel a bit adapt to technology get into the Marvel stage really fast. We slide up to our desks, we push a few buttons, and we have a whole library right in front of us. Some Anabaptists said that a horseless carriage, one that you just turn a crank and then go roaring down the road, taking you wherever you want to go, that's way too convenient. "No, we're not going to go there. That will put us into too much temptation. Then we'll be able to too easily go to bars, and people will go to places that they should not go." Were they right? Did the automobile open up new temptations? Yeah, they were right. They were exactly right. We have to be honest. We are a people that is using technology from an automobile to the stuff we carry in our pockets and having it sitting on our desks. We have lots of opportunity. What am I saying in all this? I'm simply saying that we have lots of opportunity to lose our purity if we are not going to guard our hearts. Let's not be a slave to technology. I believe if we are going to safeguard our purity, we need to think of technology as a tool and not a toy. We need to keep that mindset. There are safety precautions that we can and should take. We as fathers, I think, need to be thinking about that. We are responsible for that. We need to think about that in our homes. I believe there is wisdom that our phones are on our cell phones are on chargers at nighttime and not in bed with us. You know, I have a lot of tools that I use during the day at work, and I certainly don't take those tools with me to bed. I don't need them in bed. I need them for their intended use. Well, what about the phone? Let's use it as a tool. Let's use it as a tool. Yes, God has blessed us with it. I believe we could say that in a lot of ways. But let's use it for its intended use. Number four, we must be honest with the fact that to guard our moral life, even in the pursuit of valid relationships, we need space and pause to come out right. I'll say that again. We must be honest with the fact that to guard our moral life, even in the pursuit of valid relationships, we need space and pause to come out right. And this one, I would direct maybe more to our youth. You know, whether we are physically in each other's presence or connecting through technology, there are certain moral time bombs that we are playing with if there is no curfew in association and communication. We have it so convenient to be in touch all the time, whenever we want, right there at our fingertips. You know what? I believe that all relationships need some space and some pause. It is late and into the night and into the early morning. It's those conversations that can saturate common sense to the point that it overflows into unguarded speech, unguarded texts, unguarded conduct, you name it. That is not the way solid relationships can be built. That is not the way that relationships are built in a pure manner. We need times of being together. And you know, we need times of separation. Even the most relational people have a saturation point where their heart wants to get ahead of their head. You know what I'm talking about? I believe we do. We need to take the time to stop conversation. We need to take the time to diffuse our emotional energy and clear the air so that judgment does not become clouded by the emotion of the moment. The later the hour, the weaker our resistance to moral standards. Enough said on that. Number five. We must be honest with the fact that we live in an informed society and delicate questions are a part of raising a family in purity. Now, this is directed more to us as parents. This is a difficult one for us as parents. But we live in an informed society. There is so much information out there. Our children are finding things out, are hearing things, I believe, much quicker than what we realize many times. We live in an informed society. Many a young man is on a moral journey. We need fathers who are there for their youth. Many a young man is on a moral journey because they did not have a dad who explained what was appropriate actions and what was not. They did not have a dad who asked them about being on the internet. They did not have a dad who checked up on their phone usage. They did not have a dad who asked them personal questions. They didn't have a dad who taught them moral safety. That is real. There are many young people, many young men that are at that point. I'm afraid that is way too prevalent in our Mennonite churches than what we realize. This morning, let's not be ashamed to be different than the world. In conclusion, we dare not let down our guards on moral purity. Our children are being introduced to much more than we were. We are introduced to much more than our forefathers. But this morning, I'm not discouraged, because Jesus' promise is still true. Every temptation that we face, there is a way to escape if we really want it. We must put up our guards so as not to lead ourselves into temptations, but to deliver ourselves from evil through the power of Christ. May we rise to the challenge. Let's kneel together in prayer.